through Jesus Christ. Back in my teenage years, and you probably have similar remembrances, there were moments when, like when I was working in the family garden after school until the sunset, pretty much, while my friends were off having a good time, that I questioned my parents' love for me. I said, "Would you be doing this to me if you really loved me?" I said that a number of times in my life. So as you are one who belongs to God's people, you know, you believe in God, you believe in His promises. When life gets tough, when things aren't going your way, when it's not really fun to be a Christian, when you're suffering trials, tribulations, sufferings, and again, things aren't going the way you expect them to go as one of God's people, do you ever question God's love? How could He love me if He's putting me through this? We might think it, if at least we don't say it, that can happen. It happened to the people of God's day. God's time, that is, in the time of Malachi. They questioned God's love for their being in not so golden circumstances after they had returned from the captivity. So the Lord says to the prophet Malachi, "I have loved you." And they respond, "In what way have you loved us?" Now, Malachi is a prophet of God. That's his burden, as our text says. It's his calling to speak forth the word of God to God's people Israel. When we hear Malachi speak of love, this is not a puppy dog kind of love. This is not an emotional kind of love. This is not a feeling, as much as the world defines love. No, this is love as the covenant God defines love. This is covenantal love, a love that is expressed by keeping of a relationship promise. Keeping a relationship promise. This love here in Malachi is the same love of commitment behavior that is the love of marriage. As we see set forth in the book of Hosea, for instance, and most fully set forth in Ephesians 5, in Christ giving Himself for His church. That's how He loved His church. He gave Himself. He acted on behalf of her welfare, committed to her. That's the love of God. And that's the love that God's people are challenging here in Malachi. They're challenging God's commitment to them. His challenging is acting on their behalf when they question, "How have you loved us?" So let's take a look at the historical situation in which God's covenant love is questioned so we can understand why they might be questioning God's love. Now, Malachi is most likely the last prophet of the Old Testament. He's speaking to God's people about 400 years before the Lord comes into the world incarnate as Jesus. So as they hear this prophecy of Malachi, it's now perhaps a century after God had brought them back out of the exile in Babylon, back to the promised land, back to rebuild the Jerusalem temple with its mercy seat. So we might ask, why then would God's people question His love? His commitment to them when He's the one who had, after all, brought them back from captivity. And remember that the captivity was the consequence of their unfaithfulness to their Lord God. They had committed spiritual adultery, chased after false gods in the promised land when He was right there amongst them. And yet, in spite of their sinfulness, He had brought them back out of that seven-year exile, back to the promised land, the land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they should remember that God had said that if they were unfaithful to Him, if they did not love Him, if they did not remain faithful to Him as He was their husband, that's how the relationship is portrayed, He would put them into bondage in a foreign land. And that's exactly what He had done. That's the Babylonian exile. And yet He brought them back. He brought them back. And yet they're questioning His love. They're questioning His love. He had loved them by seeing them through that trial of the seven-year captivity. He remained loving to them all the way to bringing them back to the promised land. He was faithful to his covenant promise to them, his people. And if these people would pay attention to the word that they'd heard for generations from the Lord God, as set down first by the prophet Moses, had God not been loving to his people throughout their whole long history? Had he not chosen them out of all the peoples of the world to be his holy nation, his holy people? That's love on God's part for them who weren't deserving of it. And had he not, as an act of his covenant love, delivered them out of bondage in Egypt so long ago? Remember when Moses is at the burning bush in Exodus 3 and God says, I've heard the oppression of my people. Your forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're in oppression now, the descendants. I'm going to send you in as an act of my faithfulness to my covenant, my love, to bring them out. And he had done that. So we can say, what's going on in the time of Malachi writing this, that the people would, God's own people would question his love? How have you loved us? Well, these are the people who had heard the prophecies that we read of this sort of golden age that Isaiah talks about. Golden age of prosperity and justice. We read that from Isaiah 51. An example of Isaiah was given an example of what they should anticipate in the fullness of time through Jesus Christ, when the promised land becomes its reality, the new heavens and the new earth, when they would be living in the heavenly Jerusalem. Isaiah looks ahead to that. But that's not what's happening now, as they're back 100 years after the return from the exile. The land, the promised land, was still under the dominion of the Persian Empire. Justice and righteousness, not so much. So God, through Malachi, tells these returned Israelites, I have loved you. And again, their response is, how have you loved us? Or really, the question they're asking is, what have you done for us recently? Because look! So their questioning of God really flows, and this is where this applies to us. It really flows out of a lack of a hearty trust in God, his word, and his promises. See, they're living more by sight than by faith as they're going through these not so pleasant times, when things aren't going as they expected, when the promises of God that are so grand, the golden age that Isaiah prophesies, they're not seeing it, just as you and I are not seeing it now either. Now, remember, God put them into exile because they were unfaithful to him. Now he brings them back, and there is, as we've seen periodically, as we look at the history of God's people Israel, there's been different times of covenant renewal where they again commit themselves to serve the Lord and to love him. And there is some of that going on, as we read in Ezra and Nehemiah, under, you know, after they returned under those two. But it doesn't take long before they drift back off away from God's word and become again an unfaithful people. They're plagued again by false priests, by practices that are not godly. They're undergoing mixed marriages. They're not living in trust of him, their covenant God, even though they're his people that he brought back in his love. He brought them back, and yet they're not responding to his love by loving him. So they're not living as his set-apart people upon whom he'd set his love. What have you done for us, is what they ask. And God's answer in Malachi probably seemed really odd to them. It might seem even odd to us, kind of unexpected. How have you loved us? What have you done for us lately? And God talks about his attitude toward Jacob in contrast to his attitude towards Esau. Now, God's answer reminds God's people of God's commitment to those upon whom he has set his sovereign covenantal love. If they would grasp God's favor to them that they've experienced in all their long history, they who are the descendants of Jacob, remember Jacob was renamed Israel, these are the children of Israel, the remnant of the children of Israel has come back out of captivity. These are the people favored by God. They're of the line of Jacob. He's favored them all along. And if they would just grasp that they're favored, and Esau and his line, the Edomites, that's what they're called, the descendants of Esau, they become Edom, the Edomites. And all we hear from God's word, we read some of that from Ezekiel, is that God will not restore them from their desolation. He will bring desolation upon them. There's no recovery for the Edomites. No recovery to God's favor for those who are Esau and in his line. But they, Jacob's line, they're favored by God. He loves them and he's faithful to his love. He brings them back even after their unfaithfulness. He loves them and brings them back to the land he promised Abraham, the land ultimately that will be the new heavens and the new earth in the fullness of time through Jesus Christ. See, they're being brought back to the promised land, the remnant, the favored ones, the ones God set his love upon. That's a picture of paradise restored. It's a picture of the way it was in the garden before Adam and Eve sinned. It's a picture painted by the mercy seat in the temple that they would rebuild when they come back to the promised land. A picture whose reality is ultimately fulfilled through Jesus Christ giving himself for God's people, for the ones God has loved and given to Jesus Christ. We'll get to be restored to Eden, to paradise restored through Jesus Christ, through God's love for us. We'll get to live in the heavenly Jerusalem forever. On God's holy hill, reconciled to God. That's what this return to the promised land is a picture of. It anticipates what God will yet do in the fullness of time through Jesus Christ. Now, that God would bring a remnant back, we should see as pointing ahead to what he would do through Jesus Christ. Romans 11, very helpful here, where the Apostle Paul writes, and so all Israel will be saved. That is, Israel represents all of God's people in all of history. Ultimately, those who had faith in the Lord before he came and after he came as Jesus Christ. And here's what it says in Romans 11. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. See, that's the love of God to a favored people. The house of Jacob. We're the house of Jacob as we trust in the Lord God who came from the line of Jacob. He has taken away our sins through Jesus Christ, as we remember today in the Lord's Supper. That's his love for us. He demonstrated his love by sending his son into the world that we might have life in him. We don't deserve it. That's love. That's the love of God. And he'll be faithful to it all the way to our glory as the triumphant church. I mean, that God would bring back a people who had sinned against him, bring them back to his holy hill in Jerusalem, that's love. And that love is only for Jacob and his line. Because only with Jacob and not with Esau did God establish that relationship of commitment. Now, this returned people, this remnant, the house of Jacob, they had heard the word of the Lord, as Moses set it down in Genesis 25, testifying to God's declaration that the older of the twin sons of Abraham's son Isaac and his wife Rebekah, the older would serve the younger, contrary to the normal order. God sovereignly chose Jacob as the son through whom the covenant line of promise would run through all the generations all the way to Jesus, son of Abraham, son of David, as the genealogy given to Matthew tells us. Of Jacob's line, that's the line that received God's promise to be their God and to bring them into a land. In Jacob's line, which is in reality not the physical descendants of Jacob, But the spiritual descendants of that line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who believed in the Lord as Jacob did, as Abraham before him did, those are the people that will experience the fullness of God's love at the resurrection to the Holy Hill in Jerusalem. Only to Jacob's line, to the covenant line, does God commit himself to act in fulfillment of his covenant promise. Everybody else is outside the covenant line, except by God's choice, if he brings them into the covenant line, as Jesus broke down the barrier between Jews and Gentiles, then you become part of Jacob's line by faith in Jesus Christ, by God's grace. And so God loved Jacob. Malachi tells us, Romans tells us, God loved Jacob. God loved the covenant people. That's the line of Jacob. And thus, in spite of their sinfulness, he brought them back out of the Babylonian captivity. But we read also that God hated Esau. Now, hate is a word that means the opposite of love. Since love, as we already saw, is a covenant term that expresses action flowing out of a relationship of commitment. That's what love is, action flowing out of a relationship of commitment. Commitment to the welfare of the other. Then hate is the action that flows out of a rejection of relationship. Now, we understand there was nothing about Jacob that entitled him to God's love. Nothing. We know from Genesis 25 that Jacob tried trickery to receive the promised blessing of the Lord. And Esau, we read, he despised his birthright and sold it for a bowl of stew. So if neither Jacob nor Esau were worthy of God's love, why did God not hate both Jacob and Esau? Why did he not reject both Jacob and Esau from any covenantal commitment to act for one's welfare? Ultimately, the saving act of God through Jesus Christ. And the answer is, why did he love Jacob and why did he reject Esau from the covenant relationship? It's entirely by God's gracious goodness and for his own glory that he chose Jacob. Unworthy Jacob, God chose Jacob so that he might have a people who would be to his glory from that line. And just think that Jacob, who was a descendant of Adam, deserved nothing but God's wrath, as do all of us deserve nothing but God's wrath. It's by God's grace and goodness that he chose anyone to love, to save. As Christ's Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5, God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the amazing love of God. In spite of our sin, he chose some, the line of Jacob, to save, to love. So when Paul writes, he demonstrated his own love to us in that while we were sinners, who's the us? Who's the us to whom God demonstrated his love? There are all those whom God chose in love to spare and spared them from his hate that we deserve. Chose us rather than rejecting us from a relationship that we deserve, a relationship that only ends with his condemnation and eternal desolation in hell. None of us deserve it. You know, we tend to think of how could God hate Esau? Well, we should really be saying, how could he love Jacob? Because Jacob and all of us are all in Adam breakers of God's covenant. Adam broke God's covenant in the garden. And thus, all of us in Adam, that's how God works. He imputes Adam's sin to us because he was our federal head. We're all under his judgment. But here's the amazing grace of God that he would choose an undeserving people out of all of mankind and give them this great privilege of having him commit to us in love, to act toward us for our welfare ultimately through the death of Christ Jesus, his son. The divine love-hate relationship of God toward Jacob and Esau shows up in redemptive history. We've looked at some of that already. Because of Esau's threats, Jacob is told by his concerned mother, Rebekah, to flee his home. He wants to kill you. Get out of here. He was, in effect, exiled from his homeland. And it might seem to Jacob, the promised one, that God's covenant commitment to Jacob is not very trustworthy. I mean, I'm exiled. But God comes to him in a dream, as we read, reaffirms the covenant promise, reassures him of his love. In other words, I will be with you. I will be your God. I will deliver you and your line. And Esau, on the other hand, he never encounters the Lord God's presence, his covenant presence with him. Never. Because the Lord had sovereignly rejected him from that kind of a relationship. He remained under condemnation. He didn't receive what undeserving Jacob received by God's sovereign grace, that relationship of love. So in the time of Malachi's prophecy, there's returned remnant of the line of Jacob. They had been exiled from their homeland, just like Jacob before them, to Babylon. And it might seem to them, here they're still living under foreign domination back in the promised land, might seem to them, well, has God really loved us? What has God done for us? Well, he had loved them, and that's what needs to be emphasized. He had loved them by not leaving them in the bondage their sins deserved. He brought them back out of that bondage caused by their sin, the bondage in Babylon, the desolation in Babylon, being away from the promised land, away from God in their midst. He brought them back to the land of promise, anticipated by Isaiah, fulfilled through Jesus Christ as the heavenly city. That's when the golden age will be, when Christ comes back. And all those upon whom God has shed his love will be there. None of us deserving of it, but because of God's goodness and grace to a particular people, we will. That's God's amazing love, his faithfulness to his love, to act towards us always for the sake of our ultimate welfare, fulfillment of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Not so with the Edomites. You know, during this whole period of history when the Israelites were, the southern kingdom was going to be taken into captive into Babylon, the Edomites aligned themselves with the successful Babylonian Empire because they had it. They had it all. They were prosperous. They made rich promises. Hey, let's align ourselves with them. And they did well. They were not persecuted. They flourished. But for the Edomites, it only looked good on the outside for them because the Lord, through Malachi, says of Edom, I have laid waste his mountains and his heritage. They may build, but I will throw down. They shall be called the territory of wickedness. And that's what happened later on. No more prosperity for the Edomites. The line of Esau would not be delivered from its sinfulness because God loved Jacob and not Esau. The prophecies of Ezekiel 35 and 36, we read part of that, speaks of that desolation of Edom. And in contrast, God's making Jacob's, Israel's land, blossom. See, the remnant returned from exile by God's love toward them. Again, that's representative of the big picture of redemption, of the true Israel receiving God's love all the way onto salvation and life in the heavenly Jerusalem. That's all of us as we trust in Jesus Christ. That's, we come to trust in Jesus Christ because of God's love to us. It's all to it that we heard the gospel. His Spirit worked the faith in us to trust in his promises. And he will fulfill them for us all the way through the culmination of our salvation at the return of Jesus Christ through the resurrection. So these people who are asking, what have you done for us lately? How have you loved us? Didn't really grasp how he had in fact loved them already demonstrated it so many times in their history. But they weren't paying attention. They were living worldly, not for God. And yet, God is good to them. He brings them out of desolation that their sins deserve, a picture of redemption in Jesus Christ. No such recovery for Esau's line. Now, as you all know, I'm sure if you've been reformed for any length of time, you know a common response to God's loving Jacob and hating Esau is to accuse God of unfairness, right? People say that all the time. That's why we read this morning also, or in prayer, that, you know, who is to judge God? There's no unrighteousness with God. God most clearly addressed this arrogant accusation that God is unfair, that he's unrighteous in Romans 9. We read, as it is written, referring to our text back in Malachi 1, that's what Paul refers to, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? And what's the answer? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have compassion on whomever I will have mercy on whoever I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. That's God, his sovereign choice. It's his perfect wisdom. And we should understand, beloved, this is helpful to us. We should understand that those whom God has chosen not to covenantally love, Esau and his line, those people, they don't have a deep down desire to be part of God's chosen redeemed people. They don't. Like Esau, they are quite content to live all their earthly lives as though they were their own, living as though they were independent of God, their creator, independent of his standards. That's how it is. You know lots of people like that, I'm sure. So when any of us sinners do come to have a desire and a will to acknowledge God as our creator and are convicted of our natural in Adam rebellion against God and look to Jesus Christ as our redeemer, as the one who will deliver us from desolation in spite of our sin, when we come to that acknowledgement of what God has done for us, and we desire to serve him, to worship him, to love him, there's no boasting in any of that. There should not be. There's no pride in our part. But rather, we stand in awe at God's amazing grace, love to us in Jesus Christ. That love that he promised, that he committed to Jacob's line. And we are of Jacob's line if he has brought us to faith in him. It's all by his grace. It's all undeserved by us. God gets the glory. That's what he's done for us. That's what we remember today in the Lord's Supper. God's love to us. We who don't deserve it. Sent his Son into the world to die for our sins so we might be delivered out of bondage. Pictured so often, Egypt, Babylon. God is faithful to his love to us. He's committed to his love to us. So committed that he sent his only begotten Son to die for us, to give himself for us. Amazing love. And the question comes then, how could God continue to love Jacob and any of his spiritual, any of us who continue to sin against him? How could he continue to love us? Only because, here's the key, only because the wrath of God, our deserved condemnation, that desolation, that is hell that we deserve, has been poured out on Jesus Christ in our place on the cross. God's justice against your and my sin is fully satisfied by Christ's sacrificial death of himself. He paid the penalty for our sins on the cross. That's how God can still love us. Because of what Christ has done for us that always covers our sins in his sight. That's God's love to us, all in Christ. So if you know that God has loved you, and you know it, because he's brought you to faith in him through the preaching of the gospel. You believe in him. You believe in his promises. You have the hope of the resurrection. If you find that God has become and God is working in us, in you, to have him be your and my desire, to live unto him, to serve him, to give your life to him in thankfulness for so great and amazing love to save us who deserve nothing else but his wrath. Then, beloved, if that's the case, and I believe that's true of us here, then let us not be those who somehow perceive in our trying circumstances that God must not be loving us. Don't go there, because it's not true. Sometimes we do that to justify our sins. Well, look at the consequence. Look at what I'm at. And it's sometimes because of things we've done that we shouldn't have done. God doesn't take the consequences of our sins from us in this life. We may suffer because of things we have done. Not always, but it can happen. And so we can say, well, God must not have loved me. Look at where I'm at. God loves us through all of our sin, through all of our circumstances. He will see us through all the circumstances to bring us to the fulfillment of his promise, life in the new heavens and the new earth. And he did all of that by sending his Son into the world to die for our sins, as we remember particularly today in the Lord's Supper. So let us be showing thankful covenant love back to God who loved us first, by loving him as we're called to do with all of our heart, all of our souls, all of our minds. And let us always, every day, be thankful to God for his gracious, merciful, always faithful love to Jacob and his line, expressed most fully in the crucifixion of his beloved Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And so may you and I be those, wherever we are, that we are magnifying the Lord's greatness, the greatness of his love, the greatness of his mercy, the greatness of his grace. And may he receive from us, especially his people, his loved people, may he receive from us all the glory due his name. Amen.